or not?
Yeah.
She's all good to go. And
all right. Set there. Well, it's a joy to be here. I have been looking forward to this for a couple of reasons. First, because I had such a wonderful time the last time I was here. It's exciting to see a new church start. I was involved in coming up here and preaching those meetings over, I thought it was actually the Moose Hall, but it was the Elks Hall. But it was wonderful. And we had some people up that time from Swift Current just to kind of be supportive. And because we didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know who was going to turn out and how many would be there. And that's always part of the adrenaline rush, I think, when you start a church. You just don't know, and you don't have any idea. And I had never met Pastor Holloway, and he didn't know me from Adam. And that must have been a real step of faith for him, too. I mean, he's just trying to start something. And to let this fellow that he doesn't know come in and preach without knowing me, just taking other people's word about me. And Pastor Duguay was up from Swift Current, and he's the one. And if you have a problem with me, you're going to have to talk to him, because he's the one that got me out in Saskatchewan. I was happily, merrily going along my way over in the Maritime Provinces, just enjoying Canada from that perspective, and never had a clue that God would bring me out west, and especially out to the prairie. And I'm glad he did. I've had such a wonderful time coming out this way a couple of different times now. But the other reason is that some of you may realize that Faith Baptist Church in Pensacola, where I'm a member, is interested in this work as well. And they want me to take pictures while I'm here. I never take pictures. I'm the worst picture taker in the world. And so I bought one of these little Instamatic cameras, and I'm hoping that they'll get what they want out of that. I'm going to take a picture of your church building and your new sign and your pastor, and I may even take a picture of y'all. I don't know. I'm not much of a picture taker, but I need to do that, because several of the people are praying for us right now. Our church has just finished or just about completed their meeting down there in Pensacola, and they know that I'm starting here tonight, and they have been praying toward these meetings, and they, as I said, have a somewhat of a vested interest in what you have going here. And it's been a joy to see what God has done with you folks in establishing this work, and it's going to be a blessing for me in about 2 weeks after I get home down there to give them a report as to what the Lord is doing here in Kindersley in establishing this Baptist witness. And I'm glad for it. So I've been looking forward to this. I hope you have as well, and we want to pray about the meetings. They're going to be short-lived, just Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, and then Wednesday night after the service, I'm driving back to Swift Current, get a couple hours of sleep, then Pastor Duguay will take me to Regina. I'll jump on the plane, fly back to Moncton, and get my vehicle, and head for the next meeting over in New Brunswick, and that'll finish up my trip to Canada this spring, another one in September, mostly in the Maritimes. But I hope that you'll be praying about each one of the meetings, each one of the messages. And, of course, it goes without saying, we want to try to spread the gospel while we're here. And people we run into and people we rub shoulders with, we just invite them along and trust God to bring them along each night for these meetings. When I was a boy, seems like a short time ago in some ways, but it was a while ago, we went blueberry picking every summer. We lived on the side of the proverbial mountain on the dirt road. We did. It's not an exaggeration. And my father would say, we're going to go up and pick berries. We'd all get a pail and some buckets, and we'd march up the hill and get up to where the power line went across the mountain. And the blueberries were just wild up there. They were thick and beautiful and very tasty. On the way up, we were walking toward the east. Our weather always came from the west. And I didn't realize that the storm clouds were building in back of us. I don't think any of us did, really, and how quickly they were building. And a bolt of lightning struck, it seems like a tree, about where that stool is. But I'm sure it was farther away than that. It just seems like it in my mind. Scared the wits out of me. I was just a little fella. I threw my pail in the air. I went running back down the dirt road, fell down, got gravel burns in my hand and skinned my knees, and I never felt a thing. I was that scared. I kept running. I bounced up the stairs, slid across the hardwood floor, up over the big old chair that my father sat in, and down and back in the corner, and I was safe. We all have need of a hiding place, don't we? And we can be thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest of all hiding places. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. In the calm of the noontide, in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation casts o'er me its power, in the tempests of life on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, have I fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe? How often, when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul? Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding, yes, hiding in thee. I'll never forget, after the storm clouds passed by, I was still huddled down in the corner, and this great big hand with a father's strength reached down and picked me up like a little kitten and said, "Son, the storm's passed by, it's okay, now you can come out and play." And you know, one of these days, the hand of God, after sheltering us in the time of storm, will say, "Now it's eternity, and we're going to enjoy it together." What a day that'll be. Let's take our Bibles tonight, if you would, for a few minutes. Turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. In many of the meetings that I preach, anywhere in the world that God allows me to go, I'm concerned that people pray. After all of these years of being in the ministry, I know that there's nothing of any eternal value that will be accomplished if people don't pray. We may be able to have these meetings, and we may be able to get a few people in, and we may be able to, you know, say, "Well, we did a good job," and all that, but nothing of eternal value will be accomplished unless we pray and ask God. So I'd like you to pray in about four ways, four things, easy to remember. Number one, pray for yourself. Pray that God would do that work in your life that you need and that you want. All of us have needs. There's not a Christian in the world that doesn't have needs, because we're yet to be fully redeemed. We're redeemed presently to walk with the Lord and to walk by faith, But total redemption is coming when Christ returns and takes us unto himself, and we receive a body like unto his body. And then all of the temptation, all the sorrow, all the sin, all the sickness, all of those things will be gone forever, and we will be in heaven. But right now, we have a present standing, and reality tells us that we're in a warfare. We're in a battle. We have an adversary, Satan, who walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he doesn't have to work with unsaved people, does he? They're already under the condemnation of God. He doesn't have to do a thing. They already know how to do bad things. I was seeing this morning, there was a bunch of children in that meeting this morning, young couples with these little fellows, and I said, you don't have to teach them how to do wrong. It comes naturally. You have to teach children how to do right. And Satan doesn't have to work with those who are not saved. Satan's attack is against the Lord's people. Satan is going about as a roaring lion seeking to devour your testimony and to devour your faith and to devour that which we have gained through Jesus Christ. So we have an arch enemy. And all of us have needs. Whatever they may be, you can take your needs to the Lord. For we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. For in all points he was tempted, yet he was without sin. Isn't it nice to know that Jesus cares? And not only does he care, but he understands what we're going through. And he also understands that we can fall to temptation and become envious, become difficult, cantankerous. About the most miserable person in the world is a person that's not walking with the Lord. And we need the Lord to work in our lives and help us in these things. So pray for yourself. Then pray for your family. I said this to a church in Australia several years ago. And this lady had me to come to her home and eat. She and her husband invited me over the following day, and she said she went home from church on that Sunday night. She was just ecstatic. I didn't know if we were going to get to eat or not, and I'm always ready to eat. But she came and met me at the door. She was full of life and just excited. She said, you know, Brother Weeks, last evening when you said for the church to pray for themselves and then pray for their families, she said, I thought, well, why would I pray for my family? They're all over on the other side of the country. They're all over in Perth. We're in Brisbane. But she said, because you said it, and because I thought it would be appropriate to go ahead and do that, she said, we were ready to get on our knees next to our coffee table, my husband and I. We put the children to bed. And she said, we were ready to start praying for several of my relatives that know not the Lord. And she said, when we got down on our knees, the telephone rang. She said, it was my brother all the way on the other side of the country calling to tell me that he'd just been saved. He'd just been saved. I mean, this lady was that excited. I mean, she and her husband were just, they were rejoicing. We had a good meal too, but I mean, they were rejoicing over the fact that they were praying for loved ones all the way on the other side. They weren't going to hear me preach. They weren't going to be a part of the meeting. They weren't even going to be close to the church, but they began to pray. Telephone rang. Her brother got saved. Then thirdly, pray for your brothers and sisters here in the church. We want to pray for the body of believers collectively. You know, it's amazing to see how God has raised up this testimony. As I said, it's an exciting thing to see a new church started in a community like this. There's churches in this community, you all know that. But to see a new work which builds itself upon the Bible, and is going to make the Bible the principle and practice of life, it's going to have preaching of the Bible, it's going to have praising of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to have hymn singing which brings glory to God. It's going to be a church which is going to found itself and find itself in the person of Jesus Christ, not in an organization. That's exciting, but that makes the devil mad. Because he knows whenever Jesus Christ is given the preeminence, things happen. God is pleased to let the power of God fall upon a community where there's a church like that. And God is pleased to bear witness with His hand of goodness upon a church like that. So, you need to pray for the church. It's wonderful that you got this building and this facility. Just praise God that you have a place like this. You don't have to come in and set up chairs and take chairs down and sweep out things like we swept out last time I was here. And I've helped a lot of young churches over the course of 35 years in Australia and other places where they've had to rent the building and rent a venue and had to meet in there because they just couldn't get hold of something like this. But praise God, He supplied it for you. Marvelous. But still have an adversary against it. Then, that's thirdly. Fourthly, I hope you pray for me. I hope you pray for me. I don't come with just a file full of messages, although I have about 200 with me at any given time. But I want to know, and I want to be sensitive to the Lord to preach the message that we all need on any given night. And so if you'll pray in that direction, it would be much appreciated. Tonight, we look at 1 Timothy and chapter number 1. And I'd like us to read the chapter and then pray and ask God to help us. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which or who is our hope? Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, or on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, now for the opportunity for these meetings. Thank you for these good folks that are here tonight. I pray that there would be a measure of blessing to overflow their spiritual cup tonight. Lord, I know that you can take one message and divide it severally as you will to meet every need, to touch every heart, to encourage the believer and to convict the unsaved one. So I pray tonight that the work of God would be made manifest, the Lord Jesus would be given the preeminence and be lifted up before us, that the word of God would be multiplied, the name of God honored, sinners saved, and Christians edified. For we ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. You know, a lot of times we tend to forget who the Apostle Paul was. He never forgot. And I think it's good for us to remind ourselves as to who he was. We know from other passages of Scripture he was Saul of Tarsus. He was perhaps one of the seven great minds of his day. This man was an intellectual. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the great teacher. And he had perhaps even a photographic mind. Some people talk about how talented he was in his mind. But anyway, he was not just an average, ordinary individual. He was extraordinary in many ways. He was also extraordinary in his zeal for his religious system. He was also extraordinary in his hatred for anything outside that religious system, and especially and in particular, his absolute detesting hatred for people of the way. Now remember when Christians, or when the church first became known as Christians, it was in a place called Antioch. But prior to that, they were known as people of the way. Why? Because Jesus had simply said, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And people just like you and I, with the same passions, same desires for life, they had turned from their religious experiences, they turned from their atheistic experience, they turned from all kinds of backgrounds, and they had taken Jesus Christ at his word and believed that he was God in the flesh and that he died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood for the remission of our sin and for the payment of our salvation. And these people had become known as people of the way, and the Apostle Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, detested them because they were saying God would save by grace, not through the works of the law. He's extraordinary in the fact that as a religious zealot and as a religious man, an intellectual man, he was also a very successful man. Merchant. He knew what it was to make of this world's goods, and in so many ways he had put that aside with his hatred for the church and for the people of God. He had put all that aside to go about as an authority to try to erase the name of Jesus Christ and the people that were embracing Christ to try to destroy them. We know that on the road to Damascus with his entourage, he was headed out to arrest men and women, boys and girls, bring them back to the Sanhedrin Council, have them appear at a what was essentially a kangaroo court, and have them unjustly and falsely charged, and then have unjust adjudication where they could be put to death under Roman law. He was a man of authority with Roman citizenship and had full sway even to stand there with a jovial smile on his face holding the coats of those that dropped rocks on the first martyr Stephen and killed him. It's an ugly scene, really, isn't it? I was a Army infantry officer. I was also a state police officer before I got saved. Sometimes people think, well, he's always been a preacher. What does he know? He can't relate to the everyday problems of life. That's not true in my case. I have seen lots of things that I would not even share with you. But it's an ugly scene to see somebody beat unmercifully, whether it be a man or woman. I've seen both. To see them dragged in the dirt, in the ditch, kicked and stomped and people hitting them with sticks. And it's happening even in the world today. We may not see a lot of it, but in places around the world. But it is a horribly ugly manifestation of the fallen nature of mankind. It's ugly. Detestable. Here, Saul of Tarsus is saying to these fellows who were going to kill Stephen for having done nothing more than preach the gospel, basically. He stood there, and I'm sure with a grin on his face, said, "Kill him! You have my authority. You have my consent." He was consenting unto the death of Stephen. He could have stopped it as a Roman citizen, but he didn't. That's why he says here in verse number 13, talking of himself, he said, who was before a blasphemer. I'm sure all of us have heard people these days blaspheme. You can't sit in a restaurant today without hearing conversation which is just absolutely, why do people talk that way? It's hard to grasp how, you know, people who sometimes are professionals and business people and other people, it matters not today, women today, some of them have the filthiest mouths going. But they take the name of Jesus and they drag it down into the filth of profanity and the filth of commonality and the filth of the humanistic doctrines that tell us there is no God and yet they use it all the time as a byword, as a swear word, as an oath. You ever pause to ask yourself, isn't it amazing how that from everything we know, Jesus Christ never harmed anyone? Never. He went about doing good in his earthly ministry, healing all manner of diseases, giving the lame and the blind and the deaf what they needed, even raising a little girl back to her parents and a young man to his widowed mother. And then his friend Lazarus. Restoring them to loved ones and restoring them back to a place of life and service. You can't find a place in the Bible that, you know, he did anything wrong, and yet his name, which is above every name given under heaven, whereby we must be saved, is the off-scouring of society today. Doesn't matter what country you're in. You could be in a country tonight that doesn't speak English, and you'll hear his name blasphemed. You can be in a country which is not even Christian in name, and they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. They use it constantly. Paul said, before I was converted, I was a blasphemer. Blasphemer. The Bible tells us that God will not hold them guiltless who take the name of Jesus Christ in vain. Not hold them guiltless, take the name of God in vain, or emptily. Yet Paul says here, before I was converted and before God found me faithful, calling me and enabling me to go into ministry, he said I was a blasphemer, and secondly, he said I was a persecutor. I love Canada. I love the United States. I love Australia. I love several countries. I fell in love with South Africa when I went down there. It's just an amazing place. Doesn't quite have the freedoms that we enjoy in North America here, but I am so pleased that I have lived my 60 however many more years, but I'm 60 more, or whatever, you know. It's going so rapidly now, it doesn't matter anymore. But I am so pleased that I've had these years to live basically in peace. Now, have people ridiculed me? Yes. I remember when I got saved. I was on the state police when I got saved, and you know, when you get saved, I mean, this is the greatest thing that can happen to you. And I went and started telling people. I started telling the guys I worked with. And professionally, they, you know, okay, and let's do police work and this kind of thing. So, but every time I got an opportunity, maybe over a cup of coffee, or maybe even at night, so we had to ride together, that's when I had a captive audience, and I was glad for it. You know, I'd be driving and telling them about Christ, and they'd be over there trying to act like they were asleep, but I knew they weren't, because the way I drove, nobody was asleep. I made sure of it, you know, if I thought they were sitting, I'd get a bump, you know. But I want to tell them why, because it was the greatest thing that happened. I mean, I got my sins forgiven, and the Lord Jesus had been merciful to me. I was a wretch, and he saved me. I wanted to tell them. So I was a little late coming into the station one night, and there was six or seven of them standing around in there. And I come around, and I could hear them talking, so I just kind of leaned around the corner. And they had a big old silver dollar, and they were flipping it in the air, going, "Heads. What do you call it? Heads. What do you call it? Heads." What they were doing is flipping a coin to see who had to ride with me. I stepped around the corner and I said, "As far as I'm concerned, you don't have to ride with me, but I know it's regulation that one of you do. If you don't want me to talk about the Lord Jesus, say so. But if you want me to tell you how to be saved, say so." A little bit of ridicule. A little bit of behind-back jokes. All of us, if we've known Christ for any length of time, and if we've shared our faith, we've known some ridicule. But is that persecution? Some of us even may have been passed over for a job or a promotion because we had somewhere along the way told somebody that we were a Christian, that we loved the Lord, that we went to church or whatever, and that person, for whatever reason, said, "I'm not going to worry about him anymore. I'll take care of people like me." Is that persecution? Well, that's not the kind of persecution that Paul's talking about here. The persecution that he's talking about is to actually put somebody to death for their salvation. To take somebody's kids away from them. Governmentally, because they're a believer. That's persecution. And here Paul said, before I was saved, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. And then thirdly, he said, I was injurious. Injurious. I'm sure you would find it hard to believe that Pastor Holloway could ever raise his fist to anybody. I find it hard to believe. I mean, first of all, the Bible says a pastor is not to be a striker. Is that not true? Not to be a fighter. So you have to turn the other cheek, Pastor, no matter what happens. You know. You can't do that. I don't think that's what it means. But we find it hard in our mind's eye to think that the Apostle Paul was an injurious person. But prior to his salvation, he really took delight into seeing people suffer, even Stephen, the first martyr. Injuries. That's what he was, by his own confession. He was a blaspheming persecutor of the church, trying to erase the name of Jesus Christ, and he was injurious. He delighted in the victimization and in the hurt of people who were naming the name of Jesus Christ. But on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord. And we know what happens from Acts chapter 9. We know that he's got his entourage with him. They're headed to Damascus. He's got warrants for arrest. He's going, and he's going to do the same thing, trying to stop the spread of the gospel by persecuting the church and by having people killed and by having people jailed, by putting people under threatenings and slaughter. That's what it tells us. The Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus was going about with threatenings and slaughter. Slaughter. But as he went up the road to Damascus, Jesus in resurrected form met him. The Shekinah glory was brighter than the zenith of the sun, blinded his eyes, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He fell down with his face in the dirt. Do you remember when they came to get Jesus when Judas had betrayed him? Judas sold him out with the 30 pieces of silver and came up and said, "Whosoever I kiss, that's him." And so he came up and he gave Jesus a kiss. And Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." You remember what happened when he said, "I am he"? They fell backwards. Just the acknowledgement that he was God, Jesus. He acknowledged that they were, and he said, "I am," and they all fell down backwards. These soldiers with spears and staves and all of their regalia of soldiers coming out to take this one innocent man. Well, here, the Apostle Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, he simply hears the voice of Jesus saying, "It's I, Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He falls down on the ground too. Everyone else thinks that they've heard a thunder or something. They're not sure, but he hears the voice. And when he's on the ground, he says, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And the Lord told him, he jumped up off the road, blind and dirty, but saying, "I'll pursue this for the rest of my life and try to brand, not erase, but brand the name of Jesus on every person thereafter he came in contact with." So he is converted from being a blaspheming, persecuting, injurious person to now being the one who would be named the Apostle Paul, who is the exemplary Christian in the New Testament, giving us as many as 14 of the New Testament books by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and teaching us to love one another, teaching us to love God, teaching us to lay down our lives if necessary, doing all of this, converted. Now why? And he tells us. In verse 14, he said, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation." In other words, it's so worthy, everyone should accept it. There should be no rejection of this whatsoever. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Question, why, and you can answer in unison, why did Jesus come into the world? Let's read it again. It says in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Why did Jesus come into the world according to the Word of God? To save sinners, praise the Lord. If there was any other reason, we wouldn't have to preach the gospel. He came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds this caveat, "Of whom I am chief." Of whom I am chief. Now, I just quickly, in a moment, I'm going to finish this up, but I was in New Guinea some years ago, up in the highlands, in a place called Goumini. And we were about 7,000 foot level elevation. And we had a small little place to meet. It wasn't very large, with just one 60-watt light bulb and a generator going outside to give us some light. People had walked as many as 3 hours to come to that meeting, and they filled the place up. They were back to knee, sitting on the ground, sitting on poles. And I preached. It was turned into pidgin language, pidgin English, and then turned into dialect. It was kind of like watching a tennis match. They'd look at me, look at him, look at him, look at me, you know, kind of like this. But it took me probably the better part of an hour and a half to preach because of the interpretation. I preached on the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And then I said this, if you want to get saved, you stay behind. If you want to, if you're already saved or you don't want to know anymore, leave the building. It's a unique invitation, isn't it? And I said, oh, by the way, be careful. About 50 yards out in front of the building, there's a 1,000-foot drop-off. And they knew it as well as I did. It was dark outside, so don't take too long a walk away from God. But anyway, people left, and there was about 40 that stayed behind. And they used the pidgin with those that understood pidgin. They used the dialect with those that understood dialect. And it took about an hour for these people to go through the gospel and counsel. I just stood there watching. Pretty soon the man who was involved with the dialect came over and he said, I want to introduce you to somebody. And so this man came over and he was only wearing a loincloth. Big guy. Had cuts and marks on him where he'd been in wars and battles. And he had a big old dagger down the side of his leg and he had a bone stuck, just like a dog bone kind of thing, stuck right through his nose here. And he had several other piercing and markings. And he was, I mean, almost frightful looking. And he got right up in my face and took hold of my shirt that I had. And I took hold of my shirt and he starts speaking very rapidly in this dialect. And the interpreter is trying to tell me what's going on. And he said, he wants you to know that tonight he's trusting this Jesus that you preached about. And he's been saved. And he is the tribal chief of the Valley of Cannibals. The Gumini Valley. And he said, I want you to have permission. Or he said, I'm giving you permission to take this gospel message throughout the whole valley of 50,000 people. He was the chief of Gumini. He had absolute life and death charge over 50,000 people. And I'll tell you this, he had a lot of blood on his hands. Man, they fight at the drop of a hat up there. He said, but I'm going to trust this Jesus you're speaking about, and I want you to take it to my people. He was the tribal chief. No one with any more power. No one with any more sway. Why did Paul say this? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Because nobody is too bad for God. Nobody is too far gone for God. Paul is saying, listen, before I got saved, I was a blaspheming, persecuting, injurious person. Murderous. But God saved me, and here it is. For this reason, verse number 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. He is long-suffering. And here Paul said, he saved me to show Christ is all long-suffering and for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God works providentially. No doubt about it. God has a plan. God has a rescue plan. God has a desire to save any and all who will come unto him by Christ. And here it is. Paul said, look, God saved me, the chief of sinners, so that I could be the pattern of what God's grace can do in any life. Ladies know what a pattern is. Men do too. We start when we're children, oftentimes just taking tracing paper and tracing out something so that we can duplicate it. And we know that on a jigsaw or on a sewing machine, we sew from patterns, and we make things from patterns in the machine shop. We make things from patterns. The other day I was with a fellow who's on the land down there in Moose Jaw, and I went up to his farm, and he's trying to get his cedar going, and he was trying to make some mud guards for that cedar to take it out so the mud wouldn't plug it up. And so they went in the shop and they took one of them off, went in there, and they used it as a pattern to make several others to go on the cedar. We all know what a pattern is. Paul said this: God saved me to show a pattern of what he can do for all of us. When I look at this and I'm concerned about whether or not God could save people here in Kindersley, my concern gains confidence. There's no one here in Kindersley God can't save. To my knowledge, or to your knowledge. Now, sometimes God does draw a line and people step over that line, but we don't know. So we need to go about with confidence telling others that there is hope, that there is good news, that there is an opportunity to come to know Christ and to have your sins forgiven. The old, old story. The old, old story. I just well up inside knowing that the grace of God was exceeding abundant in this case, because obviously it wasn't in the case of a person who gets saved. In other words, it's not just enough grace. It's overwhelming grace, unmerited favor of a holy God who looks down into your life and my life and he says, I know that I love you, that you are undeserving and you merit no favor whatsoever because of your sin, but because my Son willingly left heaven's glories and came and willingly laid down his life in your place, I will save you. That thrills me. I hope it does you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this hour, for the time we've had together around thy word. Lord, I pray that you'll take it and blend it into our lives so that we might be effectual in speaking to others. Lord, help us to realize that salvation is of the Lord, and we, dear Lord, are to be used of God as rescued vessels. Help us, dear Lord, to speak to someone even tomorrow and invite them. Lord, revive your people. Energize us. Help us, Lord, to be everything that you want us to be while we wait for your coming. Help us to occupy and to be busy about the Savior's business. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 375. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Let's stand and let's sing it, and then pastor will come and close as God leads him. 375. I gave my life for thee. Precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed me and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circle throne, I left for earth. earthly night and wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? Verse 4. And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, thy pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me?
Amen. Thanks, Brother Weeks. It is always a blessing to know just how God's grace is greater than all our sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And so may the Lord help us that we can be a witness, that we can have that confidence, that hope, no matter where a person is, that if the Lord gets hold of their heart and as they hear the word, that they can be gloriously saved and their life can be changed forever. Amen. Thank you, Brother Weeks. As we close, we're going to have some snacks downstairs, so you're welcome to stay for those. We'll have that each night, and certainly appreciate your prayers throughout the week to come. The Lord will bless us in the meetings and be a blessing to others that may come. So as we close, Brother Jerry, can you just dismiss in prayer and ask a blessing on the snacks downstairs?